You've maybe heard different comments on it, different commentaries. Some people saying, well, it doesn't really apply to Christians today. That's for sometime in the future. And others would say, well, that would apply to our nation as well as to individual Christians. And we have differences in how we understand the Sermon on the Mount. Some of the sources that I looked at said that some people believe that the Sermon on the Mount was actually a gathering of many things that Jesus said at different times, and they were gathered together. And I look at the context, I look at the text itself, and it says that he went up on the mountain. He called his disciples to them, and he opened his mouth, and he said these things. So I have no reason to believe it's other than the way it's recorded in the Gospel of Matthew and also in the Gospel of Luke. And it's certainly likely and probable that Jesus said some of these other things on different occasions. But I believe there's no reason to doubt that these were given as one message. The chief of sermons that anyone could look at and say, this is the master teacher teaching in such a masterful way. As we look at this portion of Scripture, we have verses 1 and 2, the introduction to the Sermon on the Mount. We read that Jesus went up on the mountain. He had been ministering to the groups, the masses, the crowds, and he saw them, and he went up to the mountain to begin to teach. We read that Jesus sat down to teach. And I know in our culture that's a little bit different. Oftentimes you stand up to teach. But we still have some influences even in our culture. The head of a department is also called the department's chair. It's the idea that you have that position of authority. You are the head teacher of that department. Jesus went up on the mountain. He sat down to teach. And literally, it says he opened his mouth. He sat down and he opened his mouth and began saying these things. And I believe that idea of even him opening his mouth was to focus, to call our attention. It's one way of saying, listen up. Listen to what he says. It's also marking his teaching time in this situation. He sat down. Disciples gathered around him to listen, and we don't know, maybe you've seen some paintings of Jesus preaching on the Sermon on the Mount, and you've seen a mass crowd listening, and it could be that the crowds followed him there. But we know for certain that at least his disciples, his followers, were there to listen. And we read that Jesus taught his disciples. He opened his mouth, and he taught them. And literally the idea, he was teaching them, or could be translated, he began to teach them. He taught them many things. And many of the things he said in a way that would be easy for people to remember and recall. And then we see what would traditionally be called the Beatitudes, starting in verse 3 through 6. The Beatitudes, or the Latin phrase, the idea of blessed are those who, and then the statements that followed. Jesus' declaration of blessing. And there are times that the word blessing can mean happy. The idea of blessed is a happy person. And some of our translations of the Bible have even chosen to translate the blessed part as happy are those who. And there's a place for happiness, and I'm not anti-happiness, but I think the idea here is so much more than how I'm feeling. Because happiness, the word, it comes from the idea of happenstance. What's happening in my life? And you know what? I'm happy when things are going well. What about when the trials of life come? My happiness can drain away pretty quickly. But Jesus, I believe, is saying not just happy. You're happy if these things are true about you. But he's declaring those people blessed. It's a gospel statement. It's a promise that God has blessed you, those who are in these circumstances and situations. And sometimes here he's put together things that we would say, that doesn't make sense. That's not how I would associate how life works. But it's a reminder to me, maybe to you as well, of how much we still have to learn from Jesus. We see in verses 3 through 6, those who are declared blessed aspire to salvation. Those who are declared blessed aspire to salvation. There's a longing for God's forgiveness. There's not a patting oneself on the back saying, you know what, I'm a pretty good person. If anyone deserves to go to heaven, it would be me. That's the opposite attitude of what Jesus is lifting up here. It's not a sinful, prideful sense of, I'm so good. He begins by talking about those who are broken in verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Again, the idea of blessed is not a feeling that we feel. I feel blessed today. Well, good. Good. The most important thing is not if you're feeling blessed, but if you have been blessed. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. The idea literally is blessed or fortunate or happy. But the idea of poor in spirit is someone who has nothing to cling to in himself or herself. The idea of to be poor in spirit is to cower and cringe like a beggar. To be asking with one's hand out, saying, I don't deserve it, but I'm desperate. Jesus said, those who are broken over their sin, those who have no claim by their own good works or their own power, no sense in themselves, well, you know what, if anyone deserves it, it should be me. But rather, it's a brokenness saying, God, I don't deserve it. It's the man that Jesus talked about in his parable, the Pharisee who went to the temple and said, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. Then he listed all the things he didn't do. That Jesus said there was a publican who went to the temple to pray, and he didn't even lift up his eyes toward heaven. But he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, that's the one that went away justified, declared righteous by God, not the one that was full of himself, that was proud of his own law-keeping, but the one who was broken and realized, as we sing in our hymn, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. The idea of mourning is in the present participle. Those who are mourning. Again, please, I'm not presenting a Christianity that never lets us enjoy life. But when it comes to our sin, we mourn over our sin. As King David said, even though he sinned against other people, ultimately he saw all his sin against an infinitely holy God. And he said, against you and you only have I sinned. To be broken over our sin, to mourn over our sin. The idea to lament, to mourn for the dead is the way this word was often used. Someone has described it this way, to grieve with a grief that so takes possession of the whole being that it cannot be hid. broken over our sin, mourning because of our sin. Jesus said, those are the people that will be comforted. Going on, looking at meekness, some translations will use the word gentle, and both ideas in English are good. Sometimes we see this as a weakness. Turn the M upside down, it looks like a W. I know that's not how you spell it, but to be meek is to be thought by many to be weak. And meekness is not having power, but is choosing not to use that power. Jesus described himself as meek and humble. Therefore, we say it's a good thing, not a bad thing. Jesus exalted meekness in this situation. Meekness or gentleness, it's patient submissiveness, free from malice or the desire to revenge, to take revenge. Jesus on the cross said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Another hymn that we sometimes sing, he could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. That meekness, not that he didn't have the power, but he chose to submit himself to his Father, that his Father would be exalted and glorified, and that his work on the cross would be accomplished. Jesus used this term for himself in Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. He said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. And to take a yoke is to take a burden. But also that phrase was used as you follow a teacher, as you follow a rabbi. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Blessed are the meek, they will inherit the earth. And again, it seems like they're the people that won't get anything. They're the people that don't cut in line to say, I deserve to be ahead of you because I'm more important. It seems like they won't get what they're wanting to get. But Jesus said, those are the people that will inherit the earth. And then we see as we go on a hungering and a thirsting. A hungering and a thirsting. Those who are declared blessed are those who are hungry and those who are thirsty. And again, the idea is in the present tense, who continually hunger and thirst. It's not just food, it's not just beverage. But we read here, hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied, or the NIV says, or they will be filled. Hungering and thirsting after righteousness is a righteousness that is not my own. The righteousness of Jesus by faith is credited to my account. I remember reading some of the Psalms when I was younger. And some of the confidence that I read there, I thought, that's really prideful. But as I realized that the righteousness they were claiming for themselves was looking forward to the Messiah and the righteousness that he would impute or credit to him is the same thing that we can do as New Testament believers looking to the Scriptures and claiming his righteousness as our own, not because of what we've done, but because of what Jesus has done for us. To hunger and thirst after righteousness. To desire holiness. Not to earn God's favor, but because we have God's favor. Because we've been declared his sons and his daughters. Going on to verses 7 through 9, we see those who are declared blessed by God show evidence of salvation. There are three things that we see in each of these verses. First of all, verse 7, they are merciful. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the merciful. Again, please understand, this is not earning a place. This is not earning heaven. This is not earning salvation. But those who have been mercied show mercy and will continue to receive mercy as well. One of the evidences of a true and living Christian is that desire to show mercy, that willingness to forgive. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Going on to verse 8, they love holiness, or they love what is pure. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Any of us pure in heart all by ourselves, by our own efforts? In one of the Psalms, it talks about who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? It's the one whose heart has been purified. Again, to be consistent with Scripture, we never would understand it in the sense of what I do. Well, I've been really good this week, so my heart is purified. No, I come on Sunday morning and the other days of the week because I've sinned. I've sinned against God in thought, word, and deed. I've sinned against my neighbor. And I need to confess that before God. I confess it at the moment, but we confess it collectively as a body. And we hear once again the words of absolution, the words of forgiveness, that for Jesus' sake, God has forgiven you all of your sins. That's the purity of heart that we come with. You know why some people don't come to our church? Or any Christian church for that matter? You know, a church is full of a bunch of hypocrites. You know, there are people that come here broken. Broken because of their sin. There are people that come here hating their sin, but struggling nonetheless. We come as broken people. We come mournful, mourning our sin, mourning the devastation that our sin produces in our own life, in the lives of others. We desire to receive mercy from God. We also desire to show mercy to others who are in need, who are in difficult situations. Sometimes people who are going through difficult situations, it might be easy to say, well, you know, you got yourself into this mess. You need to get yourself out of this mess. There's a time to show mercy. You've gotten yourself into this mess. Receive God's mercy. Let Him pick up the pieces of your life and put it together again. They're merciful. They love what is holy. They love what is pure. And in the Christian's heart and life, we recognize there's still that struggle. We still have our sinful nature. It doesn't mean we are to give excuse. Well, still a struggle until I get to heaven. I'm always going to have that struggle. Might as well give in. No, it's a love for holiness, a love for what is good, a love for God's will, a love for God's word, a love to fellowship with God's people, a love to share the good news of Jesus with those that need to hear it. Verse 9, they seek to be peacemakers with and for others. Maybe you've had people in your life, you know, that no matter what you say, no matter what you do, it's never going to be right. You might never be able to restore that relationship. The Bible doesn't say that it's your job to fix everything all around you. But we are told, as much as it depends on us, let us be at peace with all people. And if there's an apology that I need to extend, that's what depends on me. Please forgive me, I was wrong. I shouldn't have said what I said, or the attitude that I used was wrong. Please forgive me. And maybe they'll say, no way. But if you've confessed, if you've acknowledged your fault in a matter, you are seeking to be a peacemaker. We want to be at peace with other people around us as much as possible. Sometimes I know people at work, or maybe people in your family, they're hard to get along with. We need to have healthy boundaries. But as much as it depends on us, we're called to be peacemakers. And more than just our relationships with other people, we're called to be peacemakers, pointing people to faith in Jesus Christ so that they might have peace with God through faith in Christ. And from that right relationship with God the Father through His Son, some of those changes that you and I have been working on in ourselves or in others, the Holy Spirit will be working on. And sometimes we just need to be patient and pray and not cause any more problems than we need to, but just trust that the Holy Spirit has to bring about a conviction of sin or that restoration of that relationship. And as much as it depends on us not to provide an excuse or not to cause difficulties in those ways. Those who are declared blessed anticipate opposition due to salvation. It's a long phrase saying, you know what? If you're trusting in Jesus, sometimes we think my problems are going to go away. The broken relationships are going to be restored. And Jesus promised that sometimes it's going to get worse, not better. When you're sharing the gospel, do you ever warn people, I know you're ready and you're wanting to trust in Christ for your salvation, but just to say, I want you to know that it might be really difficult to be a Christian. It's not exactly like a salesman or saleswoman trying to undo the deal. Well, wait a second, you want to buy this car? Let me tell you what's wrong with it. But we need to be honest and realize that for us and for anyone who's a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, there might be opposition because of our faith in Christ. Verse 10, we read about a persecution for righteousness' sake. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is a kingdom of heaven. For righteousness' sake, or because of righteousness, you do what's right, you say what's true, and there's opposition. We see in the book of Acts, the apostles proclaiming the good news of Jesus. And sometimes they were persecuted, sometimes they were even put to death. And in other situations, God, for example, with Peter, released him miraculously from jail. But right before that, James, the Apostle James, was put to death. Again, from God's perspective, he said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We can encourage ourselves, we can encourage one another, that no matter what opposition we might face, no matter what persecution we might have to face, ultimately this world is not our home. We have a home in heaven. Jesus also spoke of in verse 11, slander on Jesus' account. If they revile you or insult you or persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely or falsely say all kinds of evil against you. Wow. You mean people might not always like me? People might even hate me if I'm a follower of Jesus. The why is important. The why is on Jesus' account or because of Jesus. You know what? If I'm rude to someone and someone doesn't like me, whose fault is that? I can't say, rightly speaking, I'm being persecuted for my faith. No, I'm not being liked because I acted like a jerk. There's a difference. But when I show Jesus love, when I show mercy, when I seek to be a peacemaker, when I seek to share the good news of Jesus with someone that needs to hear it, and I'm persecuted or mocked or made fun of or arrested or, as in some countries is happening to Christians, being put to death. Jesus tells us how we're supposed to respond. Our natural reaction would be, that's not good. I don't like this. I want to get out of this situation. But he said, rejoice. Persecuted, insulted, reviled for Jesus' sake. What is my reaction? To start a fist fight? You might be tempted to bop someone in the nose. But the response is to rejoice, to keep on rejoicing. And to be glad, the idea literally, to keep on being glad. And here are the reasons. Because they have a great reward. And because they're in great company. Jesus said, for because your reward is great in heaven. And then he went on to say about the good company, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. To be persecuted, to be opposed, to be resisted, to be mocked, not because of our offense or offensiveness, but because we're speaking the truth in love. And we're thinking someone's going to say, oh, thank you so much for the good news or the bad news first and then the good news. That's just what I needed to hear. But when people are convicted of their sin, who are they going to get angry at? They get angry at God, and if you're his messenger, they'll say, and it's your fault for saying what you had to say. My life was fine until you're trying to mess it up, making me feel guilty. When there's opposition, when there's persecution, and it may come to America, there's some persecution already. It may get worse. Sometimes we think, it'll never happen to me. We don't know. We don't know. But we know that there will be some opposition for our faith in Jesus. There might be a price that we have to pay. And you might be getting worried even thinking about that. But Jesus promised to be with us. Jesus also encouraged us, by saying, if they hated me, they'll hate you as well. That he identifies so closely with his church that the world will hate his church because the world has hated the church's Lord and Savior. Jesus declared blessed by God. Those who are broken over their sin, those who mourn and grieve over their sin, those who are hungry and thirsty after righteousness, they will be filled, they will be satisfied. They will inherit the earth. They're merciful. They're meek. They seek to be peacemakers. Not to earn God's favor, but because of God's blessing already. Because of all that God has poured out upon us in his Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. When the opposition comes, how do we respond? Do we say, I'm going to just keep my mouth shut? We rejoice. We keep on being glad. We remember that that's normal for the world to hate those who are not of the world. Doesn't mean we quit trying. Doesn't mean we stop sharing the good news of Jesus. Doesn't mean we stop trying to restore relationships in the lives of those around us. But we can be comforted knowing that God is with us. God will strengthen us. The Holy Spirit will empower us and grant us wisdom and courage and the strength that we need in the situation to which He's called us. Amen. Let us take a time of prayer and go through the prayer concerns that have been recorded on the prayer cards for us this morning, and also any other concerns that the Lord has laid upon your heart. Let us bow before the Lord. Heavenly Father, we pray for Orville Elliott, who's 95. He's getting closer to his last day on this earth. We pray that you'll be at work in his life in a very special way. If he doesn't know Jesus, we pray that you'll draw him and bring him to that clear assurance of faith in Christ. We also pray, June has mentioned her sister Bing, who is doing well after the death of her husband. We thank each and every one for their prayers, and we pray, Lord, that you'll continue to strengthen and help Bing and help her to draw upon your resources and your strength. We also remember those who have gone before us, those who have died trusting in Christ, even sometimes risking their lives to be faithful to the point of death, so that we could hear the good news of Jesus. Lord, help us to imitate their faith. Help us to model that courage. We ask your continued blessing and strength upon us for those things. We also pray for Art Costell, who called into the church office on Thursday. We pray for the need that he has at this time. We also pray for the loved ones of Verda Winkle, who has now gone to be with the Lord after many years of suffering. We pray for your comforting hand to be upon the loved ones. We also pray for Holly Wilson, who is having a second bout with cancer. We pray for your healing touch in that dear one's life. We also pray for Terry and her health. The doctors have recently diagnosed brain tumors. And how she has overcome colon cancer. We just pray that you'll continue to strengthen Terry in the challenges that she faces. Lord, we also remember that this is a day we especially focus on orphans around the world who are in need of families. We celebrate today this Orphan Sunday, where we are encouraged to pray for and to provide for the needs of the orphans. We also, Lord, pray for Terry Herbert, who has been in a coma for 5 days since an automobile accident. We pray, Lord, for your will to be done in that situation. And Lord, we do thank you for the privilege of being able to vote as citizens of this nation. Lord, help us not to take that responsibility lightly. Help us, Lord, to be responsible in those ways. Help us to vote with a biblical worldview in mind. And Lord, we know that no one candidate or group of people or party will be the solution to the nation's needs. But Lord, we do pray for those for whom we are voting and those who will take office. We pray, Lord, that your will might be done in our nation, that you might give us peace and help us to live a quiet life that you've called us to. We also, Lord, pray for Joanne, for the need that she has at this time. We pray for your will to be done in her life. And Lord, we also pray that we might be a nation of faith. We pray, Lord, for revival beginning in our hearts, individual hearts, but also in our churches. We pray, Lord, that we might change our nation, not because of laws that are passed, but by your people calling upon you and teaching your word, and calling people to faith and repentance and trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. And many of the problems that we have as a society will be changed as we're changed from the inside out. Lord, help your church be the church that you called us to be. Help us never to forget that our primary task is to teach and preach and make disciples of all the nations. And some of the ways we do that, we show mercy, we show love, we show compassion to those who are in need. Lord, bless us so that we can be a blessing to many. We also pray and give thanks for the ministry of the gospel outreach, the outreach gospel mission. We thank you for Michael and Wendy and their involvement in that. We pray, Lord, that they might continue to touch many lives, not only meeting material needs, but more importantly, Lord, that they might minister also to the spiritual needs that those individuals have. We pray that you'll provide the funds that they need. And Lord, continue to give them wisdom and to help meet some of the needs in our own community. Lord, any other concerns, any other illnesses, any other struggles, those who are grieving and mourning the loss of loved ones, we pray for your comfort and help. We pray for your will to be done in each of our lives. We pray, Lord, that you'll bless us so that we can be a blessing to the nations and also to our community. We pray all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. What a joy this morning as we can focus on God's Word, as we can worship the Lord and gather together for fellowship with His people, but also we can gather together and partake of the Lord's Supper, and we're invited to participate as we hear these words. Dearly beloved, we purpose to come to the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, and as we do so, we should carefully examine ourselves as St. Paul exhorts us, for this holy sacrament has been instituted for the special comfort and